There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I have read a lot of kids' books because I have kids. And frankly, some of it's great stuff. Some of it's fantastic stuff. One of the books I read recently, just as a matter of kind of helping the kids through school, was Fahrenheit 451. You remember that? About burning books, about burning entire libraries, about how books were bad. Well, some of these books are bad. It's not that every book is great or deserves even to be published. Joining us to talk about banning books, Mark Hemingway, senior writer at the Weekly Standard and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled In Defense of Book Banning. Mark, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Are you actually defending the banning of books?
Oh, of course not. The piece is really about what's happened among with the American Library Association and a bunch of other interest groups, that they run around protesting that, you know, anyone who says that a book is age inappropriate for a child is, quote, banning books, which is just absurd. You know, it boggles my mind that, you know, everyone agrees that an R-rated movie is inappropriate for a child, but a book full of period content is somehow okay because it's just words. I mean, the reality is that, you know, we all know people who have, you know, been unduly influenced by books, maybe at the wrong point in their life. Maybe they got really into Ayn Rand or Hunter S. Thompson or something like that. And, you know, it had a profound impact in their life, you know, which can be a great thing about books. It just, you know, it means that, you know, books should probably be, you know, the content especially should be policed a little bit by, you know, parents and other educators and other authority figures.
We're talking about banning books with Mark Hemingway. He's a senior writer at the Weekly Standard, and he's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled In Defense of Book Banning. You can read it there, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll take a break. More with Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard right after this.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of issues, etc., that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de issues, etc., que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click Support, the Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about banning books. Mark Hemingway is our guest, senior writer at the Weekly Standard and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled In Defense of Book Banning. What did you find, Mark, when you perused kind of the what had been deemed age-appropriate literature for young people?
Yeah, well, first of all, the entire genre, it's just young adult fiction has gotten to the point where I think they're deliberately targeting children by doing things that are, you know, edgy and supposed to, like, spark their, you know, sort of more Puritan interest, which is sort of natural at that age. But some of these books are just, you know, unbelievably egregious. In 2005, Simon & Schuster published a book called Rainbow Party that, I almost want to apologize in advance to your listeners to explain what the book is about, but, I mean, it's about the sophomore class getting together and having basically an oral sex party involving different shades of lipstick. And, you know, it's just, you know, if you hear something like that, you'd think that, you know, this is published by Simon & Schuster, you know, one of New York's biggest publishing houses, you know, you'd think that they're trying to win a bet about what they can, you know, get away with marketing to kids. You know, it's just, it's really appalling. And, you know, there are other things. You know, some of the biggest sellers, you know, if you look at the banned books list that the American Library Association puts out every year, you know, every once in a while some classic work of literature ends up on the list for some silly reason or another. But the reality is that the bulk of the books on that list are, you know, simply books that, you know, that weren't banned. They were just books that people thought were inappropriate to be marketed toward children. Like, you know, the novelization of the Gossip Girl television series, which is, you know, all about rich kids on the Upper East Side, you know, doing drugs and sleeping around. So, you know, the idea that a parent would question whether or not this material should be available to their children in an educational context, you know, somehow becomes book banning. And the reality is we need to be having more conversations about what is appropriate, you know, for our children, you know, in the era of the Internet.
Now, you say that the old criticism is that conservatives are attempting to kind of turn the clock back to the 1950s where everything was clean and sanitized. That doesn't seem to be our problem, though. Today, does it?
No, not at all. I mean, You know, I mean, look, in the era of Google and celebrity sex tapes, I mean, the idea that somehow we're all going to, like, you know, somehow start censoring, you know, material en masse, there's, as if there was any way we could put a lid on this kind of, you know, awful popular culture that we've surrounded ourselves with. So, I mean, once you accept the reality here, which is that it's just impossible to filter out all this stuff, it becomes more important to move the focus where it should be, not on, you know, claiming that anyone that criticizes a work of art based on the values that it presents as, you know, anti-democratic or ignorant or something like that, but, you know, we need to be talking about why we aren't having, you know, more conversations about what is the best way to present material to children. And, you know, and have adults acting as responsible gatekeepers. It's not to say that we can't discuss controversial topics or, you know, kids can't read and learn about sex or something like that. But the reality is that we have to think very carefully about the context in which we do that, especially in an era where all of this stuff is so prevalent.
Or that the books that are deemed inappropriate should never have been published or something like that. I don't think anyone's trying to make the case that you can't publish these things. This isn't an issue of really free speech. This is about it sounds to me like what you're saying. This is really a question about whether or not parents can still monitor what their kids are consuming in the form of books.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, and if you talk to some of these young adult authors, you know, they get really snippety about it. You know, if somebody doesn't like their book or doesn't think it, you know, should be available to their kids at a school library because it, you know, talks about all sorts of explicit sexual things, they get all upset and claim that the parents, you know, are somehow, like, backwards culturally, and they're just trying to, like, educate their kids about controversial topics they're going to learn about anyway. Well, I mean, this is just fundamentally dishonest to say that, like, every time we have a conversation about what's appropriate for a child to read, that this puts us on a slippery slope to, you know, heaving copies of, you know, Tolstoy onto some bonfire in the street. I mean, it's just ridiculous.
A lot of the books in the past, and I think it harkens back to an era when maybe things were a little more officially repressive in the school system. But a repression in the public school system is not a problem anymore, is it?
I mean, no. No, not at all. In fact, the problem is that, you know, once you start actually talking about, you know, a lot of these issues become hot button politically correct issues, you know, be it about racism or homosexuality or things like that. And whenever you start having conversations about, you know, what's appropriate to do in a public school, of course, you know, you end up deploying platoons of lawyers. And, you know, I think people just sort of, like, err on the side of caution in terms of, you know, making the most amount of, you know, information available for fear that some other parent is going to scream that, you know, an educator or another concerned parent is forcing their religion and values on their kid. And, you know, these sorts of debates flare up around any controversial topic, and it rarely seems that, you know, common sense morality wins.
When parents are confronted with what's actually in the books that some of the kids are reading, is there kind of a credulity curve that they have to climb a little bit?
Well, you know, I've heard from several parents, already today, when they read my piece, you know, me describing some of the things that were, you know, in these books, the explicit nature of sexuality that's being marketed to junior high kids, you know, lesbian titillation and other silly things. I mean, ABC Family, you know, has shows in primetime marketed to teenagers where they're openly talking about oral sex. You know, people, I think the problem here is that they just really just assume that if something is marketed toward a child, it has a certain level of morality. And the reality is those lines have been completely erased. And it happened so fast in a manner of a couple of decades that I just don't think that people have, like, gotten wise to what's really going on and why they should be aware of what's going on. And books are a weird case, you know. Like I said, people, you know, for some reason, when it comes to visual material, people understandably, you know, get that it's damaging, but literacy has become such a prized goal in and of itself, partly because the public schools do such a bad job of promoting it, that people assume that, well, if a kid's reading, it must be great, you know, no matter what. You know, reading, the act of itself, act of reading itself is good no matter what you're reading.
How do you respond to someone that says, look, we are in the kind of the Miley Cyrus end of Western culture, okay? Let's just admit it. The kids are going to see this anyway. We're not going to be able to shield them from it. What are you worried about books for?
Well, that's what I said. You know, that's why I I say that, like, even though I call the piece In Defense of Book Banning, it's not really about book banning. I mean, no serious person actually argues that, you know, books should be completely removed from shelves because somebody doesn't like them. When I say book banning, what I'm really talking about is that, you know, adults need to be there looking at what is presented to kids in, you know, formal educational contexts, and, you know, maybe be more active in what their own children that or other children they're responsible for in their vocations, educators or whatever, maybe more focused on what's going on for the kids that they're particularly responsible for. Because the reality is, like I said, you know, we're not going to, you know, suddenly wake up with an American culture that's more healthy, you know, in terms of morals. So what that means is, you know, we can't keep kids from learning about stuff, but we can, you know, have more parents and authority figures, you know, acting, you know, in a more active fashion to be responsible gatekeepers and, you know, explain, you know, what's going on in these books and these forms of entertainment so that, you know, the kids can process, you know, things like sex and, you know, homosexuality and other things like that through a responsible moral framework so that they can grow up to be, you know, functioning adults with good values.
How do you respond to somebody who says, look, you really, this is, whether you want to or not, Mark, you're really advocating for the kind of squashing of knowledge. Knowledge isn't bad. Knowledge always helps. Knowledge never hurts.
Yeah, this is actually something that this woman, Lauren Miracle, who's written a bunch of books that are forever being threatened to be banned for some fairly, you know, understandable reasons in terms of explicit sexual content. This is something that Lauren Miracle said. She's, you know, knowledge never hurts as a defense against people who don't like the material presented in her books. And the reality is that's just risible. I mean, it's this fuzzy postmodern sentiment, you know, that intentions matter more than outcomes. And, you know, it's just not true. I mean, knowledge does hurt. You know, if I give Al-Qaeda the plans to make an atomic bomb, that would end up hurting a lot of people. But, you know, that may be an extreme example, but it's also true, you know, that anyone out there listening as a parent knows that you have to make a determination every day about how much you tell your children about the difficult and explicit and tragic aspects of life, you know, and you make those decisions relative to the kids' need to know and their relative maturity level. And so every day you're making decisions about what knowledge to give and to not give your children as they grow older. And it should be no different in terms of books or other forms of entertainment. You know, the same thing applies here.
Folks, you can read Mark Hemingway's column In Defense of Book Banning under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Mark is senior writer at the Weekly Standard. Mark, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me.
When we come back, we're going to be talking with Pam Fichter of Missouri Right to Life. There is some pro-life legislation in Missouri that seeks to expand, for instance, a waiting period before an abortion from, I think, 24 hours to 72 hours. Also, some legislation being entertained there, making its way through the process, that would make parental notification a feature of Missouri law as well when it comes to pro-life legislation. We'll find out about the prospect of all these various pieces of pro-life legislation in Missouri with Pam Fichter, president of Missouri Right to Life, right after this.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Producing 10 hours of live talk radio every week from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending life from beginning to end. Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.